Pastor Dan Moeller. Come on. Let's hear the word. Let's be blessed. Give a round of applause, ladies and gentlemen.
Thank you, Lord.
God bless you.
Bless you, buddy. Thank you. Good morning, guys. This is a fun place to be. I would like come here just to hang out and be in on a service. I wouldn't have to get up here and preach. Your worship times have been just incredible. This morning, that song we ended on is so powerful. It's such a prayer yielded, submitted song. It would do us all an amazing benefit to like find a lone place. Get that song, play that song, shut a door, be alone. Just get alone. Nobody around, just you. And just him. He said, when you seek him in the secret place, he who is in secret will see you there. And he'll reward you in the open. Well, what are you seeking in the secret place? You're seeking him. What's your reward in the open? Him. People will see him. They'll know you've been with him. Everything changes when you're with him. That song was so powerful. It made me, no offense to you guys, I wanted to slip out. I wanted to slip out, get that song playing and just go be alone. I was like, almost did that in your house today. I was like, oh, I was having a moment. I've spent countless hours in a room with the door closed. I tell people, you can lock me in a room with no windows, no pictures, no nothing. Just put me in a room, give me a couple bottles of water and a little potty seat or something. And just leave me in the room with the door closed and nothing on the walls, no windows, and leave me there for days and come back and get me. And I won't be jumping off the walls and wigging out and can't wait to get out of here. You better be careful opening that door because I'm just going to enjoy him. He's always with us. He's always with me. Getting to know the Lord is the biggest benefit of your life. Jesus said that God was going to give him all that he gave for eternal life. And he said, and this is eternal life, that you might know him. Eternal life is being one with the one that's eternal. Having covenant with him, Christ in you, him in you, you in him. One of the best definitions I've realized of covenant is all that is mine is yours and all that is yours is mine. That song really triggered my heart. I was like, guys, we ought to all just break alone sometime today and flip that song on and even if your flesh wants to react and even if you get a little buggy and you're like, okay, what do I do now? And just stay there. Just let the words just start to commune and just go this way with God and start surrendering and yielding and telling you want more and you're opening up now and come and have all of me and do it now. Man, you camp out in the room and you start living that way. You take 2, 3, 4 weeks and you just be diligent to seek the Lord in that tone. And I promise you, just like this brother shared about the caterpillar, that will be you. That will be you. Your heart will be changed on the inside and from the inside out, you will change. See, some of us are trying to do good works and trying to do good things for the Lord, and we feel like we owe the Lord and we should serve the Lord. But identity and knowing him and communion and fellowship and relationship with God should be way before good works. If you don't have identity and you're trying to do good works, your identity will come through your good works. And it's a weird place to live. It's not cool. I can prove it. Ephesians 2 says you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What's first? His workmanship, created in Christ, so that everything you do living through him. That means it's always for his glory and always for the sake of others. It never has anything to do with you. Can't even get caught up in pride when you have fellowship and relationship with God and God's moving through your life. Because you understand that anything a man has, it's been given. There's no boasting in men. You are so humbled that the living God would live in you and live through you. It's an overwhelming, beautiful thing. If you're just trying to do things for God, you might misunderstand. You might find your identity through how God's using you instead of who he is inside of you and who you are in him. Are you hearing me? It's really, really important to have a healthy and a strong identity. It's really important to get alone with God, people. I'm not saying you're not. I'm not correcting you. I'm cheering you into that place more than we've ever been there before. I actually believe in the season we're in. Everybody says things are weird. The world's weird. Things are darker. Listen, listen, listen. The Bible said don't be surprised about that. Darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness the people. But the light is on you. You need to arise and shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us, right? The Gentiles are going to come to our light, and the King's coming to the uprising of our brightness. They're not coming to our message. They're not coming to our service. They're coming to the light that's in our lives. Yeah? You guys all right this morning? I know I'm super excited. I had church about four times today already. I wake up with him. I sleep with him. It's really cool. I wake up and he's right there. It's just amazing. My life is ruined. I'll never be alone again. I can never break away and get alone, Pastor. He's always there. The psalmist understood, no matter where I go. He said, even if I make my bed in Sheol, there you are, just looking at me. I'm sorry, I'm wigging out this morning. I don't even know what I'm doing. I just want us all to know him. Knowing him will take you to the finish line. Confessing him might not. Knowing him will. Being with him, having viable relationship. That's not being personal with the Lord. That's not let knowledge take the place of knowing him. That's not let knowledge puff us up and think to know is to grow. To know him is to be transformed. And this thing's all about being that butterfly. I want to encourage you to something in my heart today I feel like we need to accomplish. I just have a little bit of time and I'm glad to be here. I've had so much fun with you guys. You guys impress me. I travel all over. You guys have something special. I'm not just saying that to earn your favor and attention. I'm somewhere every weekend. You guys have something special here. You have an openness and a hunger for the word in a way that's going to do dynamic things in all of your lives. And I do. I see a corporate strength, a corporate belief. There's like a unity of belief here and like a community of belief that's stronger than anything I've seen in a while. And I want to encourage that and stay, keep on going after God. But don't just do it together corporately. Make sure you do it alone. That's what will make the corporate way more synergistic and powerful. If you only seek him and worship at a certain level when you're all together, you're going to have your reward in full and you'll just crave those times. But man, if you get to know him alone, and here's what keeps people from getting with him alone. They get conscious of themselves. If you don't feel really good about yourself, if you don't see yourself the way he does, you won't be confident getting alone with him. You actually feel uncomfortable. You actually be sin conscious. You actually think you're not worthy. There's a lot of weird things that happen in people's souls and minds when they try to go pursue the Lord or be alone with Jesus. Listen, we got to get over all that and say, wait a minute. While I was yet a sinner, he sent his son. I might have certain convictions. I might feel like this and this is trying to pester me and bug me and keep me from him. That's the last place I need to be is kept from him. I need to be in him and with him. And that's what he paid for. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So I'm going in that room, closing the door, and I'm going in through Jesus, through the blood. I'm not going in perfection, but I know I'm going in pure because I want to be with him. And you got to start somewhere. You can't just have a prayer list that's full of needs and let that be your prayer life. You have to have a communion, a relationship, and a fellowship with God. Receiving his love, thanking him that he loves you. Sometimes just acknowledging, I so appreciate being clean in your presence. I so thank you, Jesus, for the power of your blood that has washed me and made me free and has spoken better things over my life. I'm not the man people have suggested. I'm not the man that I produced. I'm not the man that was a product of what happened along the way. I am a man of God now because you said so, and you live inside of me, and you love me, and you have forgiven me and washed me clean, and I so appreciate your life inside of me. There's times you have to acknowledge the truth and acknowledge every good thing you have in Christ so those things become your reality, not your intellect. We know how to say amen to the scripture. We know it's in the book, but is it your reality?
Is it yours? Is it yours? We all know we're called to walk in love, but do you walk in love? Do you pursue walking in love? Do you pray to Jesus and ask Holy Spirit to empower you to become more like him and to walk in love? Is it a hunger in your heart? Or do you just know it's in the book and you say amen? I'm not being mean. I'm cheering you on. We're on the brink of something, guys. And like never before, we've always needed to know Jesus. But I feel like never before, it's imperative to have viable relationship and have rock solid believers that are unmovable, unshakable, love not their own life unto death, appreciate the cross, and understand why the Spirit of God is inside of them. And it's not for a better circumstantial day. It's so they can live in the Spirit and live by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit in every situation they encounter. Are you with me? Come on, we read yesterday in Matthew, there's things coming. There's people betraying and offended and doing things, and lawlessness is abounding. And because lawlessness abounds and you get your eyes on what's wrong and what men are doing instead of who Jesus is and who you are in Christ. See, we're sanctified, we're set apart, we're in the world, we're not of the world. We're called to shine as a light. You're not to be influenced by darkness. Darkness is not greater than light. Get your eyes off of it. Keep your eyes on the light and walk in the light as he's in the light, no matter what men are doing. Nobody walked into a bright room. These lights are pretty bright. Nobody says to the control board, hey guys, could somebody turn up the darkness? If the room gets dimmer, it's because someone turned down the light. Darkness is never the issue. Darkness is the absence of light. And ye are the light of the world. It's not even something you can pray to God about and say, God, you got to do something. He's just going to say, how about shining? How about walking in what I paid for? How about living by the Spirit? How about not taking account of suffered wrongs? How about laying down yourself, laying down your life, and getting up and living in truth? God, you got to do something. The world's getting so dark. I already did something. I told you you're the light of the world. Would you go shine? Would you love your coworkers? Would you pray for your boss and stop complaining and looking for a new job? Would you love the people around you that don't understand? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Come on. Are you guys all right? You guys are so quiet. Every time I preach, y'all like it. I don't know what's going on. I'm just trusting you guys are hearing what I'm saying. I feel so passionate in my heart. I'm so sorry about that because you guys are just kind of looking at me. Please get alone with the Lord. Please get alone with the Lord. Please have fellowship with God. Listen, if you don't see how he sees you, if you don't see how he sees you, you won't feel confident alone with him. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. Watch. If you care about your life, if you care about something you did wrong and it's trying to bother you, you should never let it keep you from the Lord, because the fact that it's bothering you means your heart's alive. There's purity in your heart that's recognizing it's wrong. You just can't wear wrong. You have to say, wow, I see this for what it is. Lord, thank you for fathering me, teaching me, showing me the difference. Man, I'm not blind. I'm not deceived. I get it. That's not who I'm created to be. And I don't want this in my life. And instead of hiding from God, you run to God. See, he rules his kingdom with righteousness. He wants you to stand right before God. He says in 1 Peter 2, he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. That's amazing. He took your sin and my sin, put it on him and put it on a tree. And anything hanging on a tree is cursed by God. He didn't curse his son. He cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over you. He put what was killing us on the cross. Sin. He was made to be sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, and it was cursed. Sin was cursed in the flesh. It shall not have dominion over you. It's phenomenal. He bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. Why? That we, having died to sin. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about dying to the identity, the stain, the sting, the regret, the memory, the desire. understanding you're created to be sons and daughters. You're not created to live in the flesh. You're not doomed and damned to just walk in error. You reckon yourself dead to sin. It says that you might die to sin, right? It says, he says, he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness. That means wake up every day and be found right in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pull back the veil and never put it back on. Live that way. Go to bed that way. Wake up that way in the morning instead of, oh man, 6 o'clock. Wow, Father, thank you for another day. Sometimes your body don't feel like it, but your heart's alive. Sometimes you got to press right through your body. Sometimes it'd be great if you could lay in bed another hour, but you can't. You have responsibility. Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't say, God, you need to help me get through. I don't feel like going to work. That's not prayer. That's complaining. Father, I thank you for a job today. Man, my body feels like it could use another hour, but I know your grace is greater than how I feel. I so appreciate you love me, and I'm not going to let my flesh get in the way of that mission field called workplace. And man, I just pray for Johnny today and David and Bobby and my boss, Robert. God, I thank you that you are moving in my workplace. You're moving in my life. You're moving in their lives. You're sowing seed, and I'm excited about what you're growing at work. God, thank you for the grace that's sufficient for me today. What an honor to be alive in you. And your body doesn't feel like getting out of bed, but your heart's saying, let's go. Flesh, you don't rule the show, man. You just are all long for the ride. Yeah? Come on, this is prayer. This is faith. Prayer isn't always just praying for a need to get met. Prayer's not always just a list of things we need God to do. He's not our busboy. He's our Father. Sometimes it's good just to sit on Daddy's lap. Sometimes it's good to just be fathered and be hugged and be loved and be secure. Not just, hey, can you do this? Hey, can I have the keys to the car? Hey, can I go over here? Hey, can you give me $20? Hey, can you? Come on. Listen, get alone with him. Have time with him. Be with him. See yourself the way he sees you. I was going to turn you to this one scripture. We'll go there in a minute. Maybe I'll see. We'll see what time does for me. Maybe God will do a Joshua and just turn back the sun. I wish. Oh God, one time, just one time. Just give me like 3 hours back the clock. Colossians 1 says that you and me, were alienated and we were enemies by the way our minds worked in wicked manner. So our minds were trained in a lie. We were born into the world. We were formed in our mother's womb in sin. Even though God formed us in our mother's womb, we were born in iniquity. It was like we were born with this nature. We were separated from God. Sin was in us working. It was self-centeredness just driving every man's life. Self-centeredness is in a person when they're born. God didn't make us self-centered. We became self-centered. Flesh is self-centered. Man is self-centered. Jesus said, you have to deny yourself to pick up your cross and follow me. That's Christianity. Christianity isn't let Jesus in your heart so you go to heaven when you die. Christianity is coming out of the old and coming into the new and being born again so you can live Christ-like. That's Christianity. Make no mistake about it. Preachers all over the world are just making it a passport to heaven. It is not a passport to heaven. It's heaven coming back into you. It's Christ in you. It's you living through him. It's life in the Spirit. Yeah? Our minds were working in wicked manner. We were thinking self-centered. We were thinking contrary to the kingdom. We were thinking apart from God. We were thinking for ourselves. We weren't thinking for God. We weren't thinking for others. You can see it in a little child. Children are precious. I absolutely love children. It was so cool to see how they love Auntie. You sat down there just dove on you. I just think it's beautiful. Kids, when you love kids, when you show them Jesus through love, kids are like, they'll just cling, gravitate, feel so safe, so secure. Man, it would be great if every child would grow up in the revelation of the love of God through the people around their life. Instead of yelling at them and impatience and toned down and quiet, I don't know what happens to adults when they get older, but all of a sudden it's like we don't even want children to make a noise. Shh, hush, ooh, quiet, stop, ooh. And then I'm like, let them be children. When I'm around, I get kids as ramped up as I can. Ramped up as I can. I let them go absolutely bonkers. My granddaughter, when she'd come to my house right before bed, we're trying to do some tone down for 1.5 hours in our families. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Right before we tuck her in, it's going to be the highest moment of her day. I am going to absolutely freak her out and make her go pshoom over the top. And then I'm going to tuck her in bed and she's going to go to bed in the highest place of her whole day. And she's going to wake up that way. You do it all the time. We get it so backwards. Shh, hush, ooh, settle down, calm. Ooh, no, don't get him riled up. We're going to try to put him to bed. My daughter never struggled going to sleep. She'd come down, she'd say, Grandpa, Grammy's going to tuck me in now. She said to come down and say goodnight. She knew it was coming. She was on pins and needles. And I'd say, oh, well, come here, honey. I'll just hug you and hold you. I'd say, run! I'd say, I'm going to get you. I love you so much. I'd chase her down and up. And I'd chase her so long, I'd make sure I didn't catch her. I'm right behind her. And she's just, four lap stairs. Grab her, wrestle her, hug her, tickle her till she can't breathe. And just rock her and hold her and tell how much I love her. And you're so special. And I'd always say, you're my favorite little granddaughter. And she'd say, I'm your only granddaughter. I said, well, then you're surely my favorite. And then she'd run up the stairs and I'd hear her in the room, Grammy, Grandpa, and he ran, and she'd say, oh, he loves you so much. Yeah, it was so fun. She said, well, let's just pray. I'm going to put you to bed and they'll pray. Turn out the light. She's gone. Highest point of her day. I've been in so many homes where the children start to talk just a little loud. Shh, hush, who, stop it. Oh my goodness. Get your kids laughing. Get them running around. Parents, loosen up and just play with your kids. It would be amazing. I just watched what he did when you sat down. And it shows me a picture of what God's always intended and what we can all have. I know I'm in a Slavic church and I've heard this several times. I'm not being mean. Don't say, well, it's not in our culture to be that excited. It might be in Jesus's culture to be that excited. And you're probably kingdom of God before you're Slavic. I'm not demeaning Slavic. I'm saying don't wear something that your culture put on you that Jesus didn't hand knit. Don't wear a garment that's not yours and say, well, we're just this way. You okay? You didn't get offended by that. Good. I knew you were solid. You guys are solid. So, phew, got away with that. Good. So we're alienated the way our wicked. So you see self-centeredness in a person. You take a binky from a baby that's not done working the binky. You pull it out. One of the first things children learn to do is go, no, mine. And they're sweet. They're precious. I love them. They just need born again. They all need born again. So don't think you're failing as a parent. They just need Jesus. So model Jesus. Live Jesus. Walk in love. Make peace. Show mercy. Don't correct your children in frustration and show them that you take life personal and you have lines they can cross. Model the love of God and be like Jesus. And when you correct them, always teach them it's because they're so much more than their choices. And they have such a greater value than what they're believing. And always believe the best in them and be patient with them. And love them, even when you have to correct them. Please don't get mad at your children and correct them in frustration. Don't just say, Billy, I told you once, I told you 100 times, just get to your room. But Dad, just get to your room. Please don't do that to Billy. Because somehow he'll translate that into God. Somehow he'll translate the word father into father. Somehow it'll just get muddy. You want your child at a young age sitting on a bed, weeping one day at an age of accountability and understanding and say, Mommy or Daddy, you're so different than me. What is it about you, Mommy? What do you mean, honey? Well, you just... And all of a sudden they explain from their own little heart and you go, oh, well, sweetie, it's Jesus. It's him living in me. But mommy, I don't feel, well, do you want him living in you? I would love that, mommy. I want to be like I see you. Yeah? My boy came to me, he was 8 years old. He said, Daddy, I don't understand something. We need to talk. I said, okay. He was 8. We went up to the room. I thought we better go to the bedroom. So he said, we closed the door and sat down. He said, well, I just don't understand why you don't get angry. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, right now, I am so mad at my sister and mom. I said, really? He said, I am really mad. But he said, I heard some things mommy said, and I saw some things here and there. And daddy, you just don't get mad. And I thought, he's 8. He's watching. He's 8. He's going, and I thought, if she said that to me, I would be really mad. And daddy, why don't you get mad? I said, wow, that's an amazing observation. So you realize daddy doesn't get mad? You don't think I get mad? I don't see you get mad. Let me tell you why. And I began to share with him how angry and mad I was before he remembers, before he was 5, and how angry and mad I was my whole life. And how Jesus came in and what he began to teach me. And I began to minister to my own son. He's just staring and listening. And he sows a seed into him. You're training him in the way he should go. You're putting the voice of Holy Spirit in his life in an arena where now he has conviction, where before he had no understanding. He looks at me and he says, Daddy, I want to live that way. I said, wow, let's just kneel and let's go before him and I'll just invite you into what I do. So now he's following his daddy as his daddy's following Jesus. Isn't it cool? It's different me going to my boy saying, boy, you got to do something about that temper. You need to get control of that anger, and I'm half frustrated when I'm telling him. It's big difference between me going to him and him coming to me and saying, Daddy, you're an example in my life. I'm seeing something in you I don't see in me. How do I get there? Because when I correct him, I didn't yell at him. When my wife was going through a hard time, I didn't yell at her. I stayed gentle. Blessed are the peacemakers. The servant of the Lord should be gentle with all, not quarrelsome, able to teach. That if perhaps God would grant repentance and get people free from the snare of the enemy that's held them captive their whole life or whatever. Yeah? We can live this way, people. Time's ticking, man. I was hoping to look up there and see it say 9:40. We were alienated. We were enemies by the wicked way our mind worked. That's not just adultery and murder and lust. It's not just thinking nasty, sinful stuff. It's having wrong motives in life. You're either for me or against me. You gather to me, you're scattered. We right away think it's somebody that's saved and not saved. Somebody that's in the kingdom and not in the kingdom. Guys, you can see your need for a savior. You can recognize your need to be forgiven of your sin and actually believe Jesus, the cross, and that he's Lord, and not live under his lordship and have a bad attitude or a perspective that's contrary to everything God wants to do. You can actually work totally against the kingdom and still see your need for forgiveness. You can believe in Jesus and the cross and still have a wrong belief, a wrong attitude, an undealt thing. You can still live in self-centeredness and work totally contrary to what he wants to do in your family. Yeah? Come on, I think we just read this stuff on the surface and we're like, you're either for me or against me, gather to me or shatter, and it's either saved or not saved. You can be saved and work against the kingdom because you have a bad attitude. You can be in a family of 4 and live at the expense of each other instead of lay down your life for one another. See, God made us to love. Now we need love. Let's get grafted back into the source of love so we can become love. Because if you're in a family of 4 and you just cop an attitude and you do whatever and you storm to your room and you won't come out and you put pressure on the other 3 and now they have to respond to you, it forces them to respond to you, you're living at the expense of the life in your home. You've turned inward, you're self-centered, you're revealing, you don't know Jesus like you could. Come on, that's not harsh. That's just being real. That's being real. Please don't leave a church service and fight over where you're going to eat and have true animosity in the car. That's like so shallow. Over a meal. Who cares? Let's just eat. Thank you, Jesus, for our food. Yeah? Why do you always get to pick? I wanted to go there for 2 weeks, and you always go here. We always go where you want to go. Yeah, now you're mad, and you just left. Holy, holy, what are we doing? We reveal self-centeredness a lot. You ought to get a grip on it and say, whoa, it should never be allowed in my life. I don't care if the whole world around me is selfish. I still have to answer to Christ. I'm not going to let where somebody's not give me a permission to for where I am. I'm not going to let what somebody doesn't see become my highest vision if he's the light of the world. I'm not going to say, well, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for. No, if it wasn't for, isn't Lord. Why are you letting it dominate and govern your life? Are you all okay? That's not harsh, right? This is helpful. Just helpful. We were alienated, we were enemies by the wicked way our minds worked, yet in the body of his flesh through death, he presented us holy. Watch this. He presented us, ta-da, he presented us holy, blameless, and above reproach where? In his sight. That's amazing. That means, honey, you wake up in the morning real early and open your eyes, and you just wake up and he's still sleeping a little bit, curled up, nestled. And you just open your eyes, and you just think of Jesus. And you say, good morning. And you're being quiet. You might put your hand up there and bless him and let him in on it, and he don't even know what's going on. Good morning. I so appreciate you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that I can lay here and be so confident in your presence, that in your sight, through the blood of Jesus, I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach. My, you've changed my heart. You've put a want to in me. You've put a pure desire in me. I have seen your first love, and I know I love you. You're the best.
Oh, isn't that awesome? Why don't we live that way? Why don't we just wake up and go, and pass gas and go to the bathroom and think about our day? I mean, if you pass gas, it's okay. But just let it be sanctified because you're in faith, you know. It's just we can know him like this. It's all about shifting your mindset, shifting your perspective, making sure it's never about you. It's always about him and others. And you'll find yourself in the most blessed place you've ever thought was possible. You can't even describe the blessing of selflessness. Because you're not free until you're free from you. In fact, Satan only has the power to work with what you give him. The ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me, Jesus said. Don't forget, he was selfless. You can just say it's because of his deity, I understand. But the Bible talks about the evil one touching us not. And men that live in sanctification and purity live in this place. It's like Psalms 91. Yeah? Come on. It's really beautiful. He only takes what you give him. He's not just going to come in here and run me over. I'm not being arrogant. He'd have ran me over a long time ago if it wasn't true. He's not just going to run me over while I'm standing here with this microphone. He plays with what you give him. And you give him an inch and he'll try to take a mile. Next thing you know, your heart's hard and you're angry and you wonder how you got there. Next thing you know, you're doing something you knew you'd never do. And all of a sudden you've tailspinned in because you didn't take accountability and guard your heart. And you've allowed something that wasn't the kingdom to have place and you acted on it. And it snowballed. Next thing you know, you don't even feel like you love God. That's how far it goes with people. I'm telling you, I've been in this thing enough, pastored enough. I'm telling you, I've seen people just go, boom, when they let one little wrong thing come in. You guard against that stuff. You stay in communion with God. And if you make a little mistake, you'll be so aware of it, so sensitive. And God just keeps you washed and cleansed. And I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching purity. The pure in heart shall see God. I'm not talking about perfection. Talk about purity and taking accountability for your life and being a sincere Christian that has intimacy and fellowship with God. That's all I'm talking about.
You're holy, you're blameless, you're above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith. In other words, if indeed you continue believing that resume and aren't turned away from the hope in which you heard. It's unfortunate you can attend a church your whole life and never hear this hope. I know you heard this hope in this church. Because you could go to church your whole life and never hear this hope. The emphasis is always on sin. The emphasis isn't on righteousness and holy and blameless and above reproach. And when you preach it, people get really freaked out and they think you're being a heretic and all you're doing is reading scripture. It's very important. When I used that example and gave that little illustration, that felt good in your heart. You enjoyed that. Yeah. Because it's a happy place. Live there. Only ever be found there. It's your place to abide. It's where he paid for you to live. Are you all with me? So, when you read scripture, don't just read it to know it. Read it to become it. Don't read it for Bible knowledge. I have never, ever, watch this, I'm looking you in the eyes. I have never read my Bible to preach a sermon, ever. I read my Bible to know him. And when they hand me a mic, I just speak out of who he is in my life and trust it'll be all right. I've never read my Bible to preach it. I'm not saying it's wrong to orchestrate a sermon, type in shadow, and connect scriptures, but I don't read my Bible and cross-reference to come up with an amazing sermon. I read my Bible because it's my communion with God. It's my face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Nobody looks into his face and lives.
Yay. You get it?
It's where I find him. It's where we're one. And when I read it, I might read a line, have the door closed. I might have a soft piano playing. I might not. And I read one line, and I just stop sometimes with one line. Father, that's amazing. That's exactly how you see me. Holy Spirit, thank you for working that truth in my heart, giving me a revelation and helping me to understand. That's incredible, the gift to walk this way, to live this way, that every day I can live in the confidence that you'll never look at me differently. You are so solid. And because you're so solid, you have put me on solid ground. Thank you, God. Life has no ability to move me because you give me life. God, and all of a sudden, I might be 10 minutes in just because I read one scripture and communing and praying and exchanging that truth with the Lord, and Holy Spirit's making it alive in my heart. You hear me? And then I look down, I read another scripture, and I might get through 3 or 4 or 5. I don't know. But all of a sudden, it'll be like, whoa. And you say, wow. Father, and all of a sudden you're communing and praying the truth back to God, and you're being saved by grace through faith. And every time you release faith in the truth, grace is coming to make that truth your reality and your life. And you never bit your lip to change. You just been with him and believed.
And you are what you are by the grace of God, and all glory goes to him. And there is no boasting in men. There are no super Christians on the earth, I promise you. There are just believers. There are believers and unbelievers. That's fair. There's people that believe his love. There's people that don't believe his love. It doesn't mean you're not saved. You just might not believe that he sees you the way he sees you, and you might never walk in the benefit of how he sees you. You may never just break away and get alone and be comfortable in his presence, but you could have the whole time. I have to stop in about a minute or two, I guess. Is 10:20 okay? 10:20 good? I got 4 minutes. I got to hurry. Take Colossians 3, if you would. Can I give you a little assignment? Would you be okay with homework? It's not homework. Would you be okay if I give you a little springboard to what I'm talking about? Yeah. Take Ephesians 3. Get alone with God. Do it once, twice, three times, and just see if you want to keep going back. Take Ephesians 3 and begin to read it
And as you read it, begin to acknowledge what it's saying to your heart and pray and ask Holy Spirit for understanding. And in Ephesians 3, Colossians chapter 3, start in verse 1 and just read through the chapter. Commune with God and just begin to read it like, since I've been raised with Christ, I'm going to seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is what I'll do on my bed. I'll read that and I'll say, wow, Father, thank you. Christ has become the wisdom of God for us. Man, I was trained by a lie. I was homeschooled in the wrong home. The wisdom of the world became my wisdom. The way that seems right to a man is all I knew. But Father, I just put all that away. I put off earthly things, earthly wisdom. And God, I just thank you that there's a higher wisdom, a wisdom from above. The way you think, your perspective, your motive. I thank you that all those things are relevant to me and being revealed to me. And I just thank you, God, as I seek first your kingdom. And I'll pray that to God and I'll begin to read and I'll set my mind on those things, not the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Father, I thank you. I had never prayed a prayer just to go to heaven. I died to everything I ever was and everything that ever happened to me and everything I ever did so that everything that you are could live in me and live through me. Father, that's why I was water baptized, so I could die to the old and live to the new, buried in death in the baptism of the death of Jesus, dying to sin once and for all. God, I thank you for new life through Jesus Christ. And the whole time I'm reading, I'm putting understanding through communion and prayer into my heart because Holy Spirit is making me see it and making it real. So when I go out in my day, this isn't my theology. This is who I am. Are you hearing me? When somebody does something wrong, I'm not reactionary. There's a response in the word. Truth is always there. I'm not caught off guard. I don't just fall apart and try to recover. I'm not a plan B guy. Life in Christ. I'm not stop, look, and listen. Crossroads Christianity. Which way do I go? Are you all with me? Take this chapter. You start reading that when Christ appears, you'll appear with him in glory. He's your life. It says, therefore, because all this is true, put to death. It doesn't say manage and balance and find a healthy medium. It says, kill life as you know it apart from him. Put it to death means kill it. Doesn't mean find a balance. The first thing on the list is sexuality. It's always on the list of every flesh list, the first thing on every flesh list is sexuality. Why? Because there's nothing that's been more dominant to man than sexuality. Why? Because it's ruled by sensuality and self-centeredness is at the core of its actions when you don't understand covenant and love. And every one of us were raised up in an idea of sexuality that came from the earth and the world and from the fall of man. Yeah? Put it to death. Put to death fornication and passion and evil desire. Put to death your sex drive and your sex knowledge as you knew it in the earth apart from Christ. Kill it so you can step into what's really genuine and real. Here's what I know. There's not one topic exploited more on the earth than sexuality. There's not even a close second. You wouldn't counterfeit something if it didn't have great value at its root truth. You wouldn't put so much emphasis on a topic if the real wasn't so life-changing. You do not counterfeit $1 bills. They go for big bills. They're always holding the 100 in the light. Yeah? When did they ever hold a $1 bill in the light? There's such a beautiful truth that's in God, in sexuality and covenant and union and the way he made women and men. There's such a beautiful truth. Satan's just perversed it in such a way that it's just all about fantasy and feeling and emotion and a moment and need and wanted and appreciated and valued. And it's just all about the person and the individual and the emotional experience. I know it's highlighted and it's painted so rosy, but the truth is behind the scenes, it's not as exciting as a topic as the world portrays. And there's a lot of couples struggling and there's not a lot of men being driven. There's a lot of women that aren't all that excited about the whole topic. Truth be known. I've pastored a while and I know it's true. And some of the people that are way out there in that arena, they're trying to find something outside of truth. They're trying to survive, affirm something, and be sure of something. I met a woman that was singing in the choir. She's 50 years old, singing in the choir, church lady her whole life. She starts sleeping with men because she was 50, and she said, I wonder if I'm still a woman. I wonder if I still have it. I wonder if I can do it. Who cares if you can turn ahead? You don't want lust? She sleeps with two or three or four men as a lady in the church singing in the choir because of insecurity, midlife crisis, and she got HIV. Ain't that something? How was sexuality her answer? What do you gain because a man wants to sleep with you? It just means he has an itch. Maybe. Sorry, I'm not more romantic. It doesn't mean you're all that. It means he doesn't know Jesus, or he'd be ministering to you, not sleeping with you. Come on, I'm sorry I got on this. This feels really strong too. I gotta quit. Whoa, I'm in trouble. Come on, we're always demeaning people. We're demeaning prostitutes. We make jokes. We call them names. We talk about them with a language. Oh, they're this, they're that, they're this. What about the men that are picking them up? The men aren't anointed or on the earth or called with a purpose to take advantage of the need of a woman and prey on her susceptibility. The man picking her up is probably guilty of worse sin. She's in bondage, addicted, confused. She's spiraling. He's rich. He's got a wife and three kids. He's taking advantage of her need for a 20-second, 40-second, one-minute sexual gratification. He's probably more guilty. Nobody talks about the man. He's not on the earth to take advantage of someone. He's on the earth to minister Jesus. Whew. I'm sorry. I got to end this way. I've never ended this abrupt. I'm on a roll, but I got to stop. Forgive me. Go to Colossians 3 and find out why I'm so enraged right now. And get real with your heart and get real. Well, see, I found sexuality through a pornographic magazine when I was 11 years old that was laying on the railroad track by the train station at the brickyard. And I sat on a closed brickyard train dock and scrolled page after page after page at 11 years old. And I was marked in the lie from age 11. And the world taught me what it was to be a man. And when I got saved, the night I got saved, I went to bed, I woke up, and all I could think about was my definition of sexuality and manhood. Holy Spirit wanted it changed. And I realized in an 8-hour period of being saved that God could not have created me this way, because it's at the expense of another, and no one's on the earth to meet my need, scratch my itch, or fulfill my desire. They're on the earth for me to love. Sexuality is beautiful, and it's made for a marriage and a marriage alone. And it's designed to have more awareness of the presence of God and the hoopah of God over the union of oneness than any orgasm that ever was. It's a spiritual and a holy thing. Good to hear right before the wedding. A holy thing. Are you all hearing me? I'm sorry. I feel like I've missed it somehow by going there and then backing down, but I got to stop. Love you. Sorry. So sorry.
You're all right. You're all right. Oh, my goodness.